on yet. Oh, I did turn it on. Am I there? Okay. I don't know about the rest of you, but it was a good missions conference. It was good to hear somebody else come and teach Sunday school and that. So now we're back to Daniel and Revelation. So we're going to do a little bit of a review this morning, see kind of where you are. We will cover some new territory. Brother Barnhouse told half of what I wanted to cover just in a quick sentence. Maybe you all missed it and didn't hear it, so I'll review that for you. But he did mention something right out of the book of Revelation. So turn first to Daniel chapter 8. Starting in verse 11. Yea, magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The reason I'm coming back to review this is I mentioned when we covered it that the Seventh-day Adventists just kind of jump into it and say one day equals how long?
1,000 years.
No. What? They used when Moses was told to go into the promised land and they didn't do it. They spent 40 days. So if they're going to spend how long in the wilderness? 40 years. So one day equals 1 year. So with that, they start their own little thing. But what do you do when somebody wants to take it 1,000 years? I just read on YouTube or listened to part of it. I just couldn't, nah, I'm not going to waste my time. Somebody want to take 1,000 years as one day and come up with a whole different scenario than what even the Seventh-day Adventists do. The purpose of this particular passage is not particularly the day. What's going on is important. Number one, Daniel's in captivity. Is there a sanctuary? Is there a temple at that point in time? The answer is no. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it. So it's good news to Daniel. The sanctuary is going to be rebuilt. Jerusalem is going to go back. But what's going to happen is something's going to happen so that there's no sacrifices given in the sanctuary for a period of time. Now, if you want to double interpret that, as the Seventh-day Adventists do, the sanctuary is not the one here on earth, but the one in heaven. Okay? Question. Is there a sanctuary in heaven? Is there a sanctuary in heaven? Book of Revelation talks about the souls of them under the altar. There's other passages talking about heaven being opened and you can see parts of whatever. Is there a sanctuary in heaven? Most of you shaking your head, no. Problem is, if you really try to find a sanctuary in heaven, there's missing parts. They give the Ark of the Covenant, but there's no table of showbread, there's no division curtain, there's a bunch of things lacking. Two, are you going to tell me that Satan has the power to go up to heaven to, quote, the sanctuary that's up there and stop what God is doing? And the answer is no way is that going to be possible. So that has to be talking about the sanctuary here on earth. And like I said, I know the Seventh-day Adventists do it, and just recently on YouTube, I didn't even listen to all of it. There's evidently another group or two groups that have a slightly different view, but not too much different view. So I'm telling you in advance, you're going to hear it. And remember, I told you one of the reasons I played devil's advocate when I did it was because it was a Baptist group that this guy named Miller had taught preachers to preach what to preach, and they had done different evangelistic services in America, well known, read it in the history books. He prophesied Christ was going to return, and it's in history books again because I remember reading it when I was in school. People sold their farms, bought white robes, went up to the mountains waiting for Christ to return. Didn't happen. So then he recalculated, said I made a mistake. It's actually 1 year later. And the next year they did the same thing. And again, it didn't happen. At that point, he gave up. He should have given up before because the Bible says no man knows when Christ will return. But then a 17-year-old girl with epileptic fits, Ellen G. White, took over that movement and said he had the right time but the wrong date. And the timing was when the sanctuary would be cleansed in 1844. And with that became what we now call the Seventh-day Adventists. And it was a Baptist group in the beginning. Now, eventually, Miller himself wrote against and refuted the group that she took over. And other people did too. But she still took over enough that it is very popular. You've got a Seventh-day Adventist church right here in Elizabeth City. I ran into them all the time down in St. Vincent and also in the Marshall Islands. And, well, in fact, with right now March Madness going on with basketball, I actually coach basketball, and I told my teams, I am coaching you to be in the finals. You will be there for first or second place. But I said, you need to get in your mind, I won't be there when the game is played. Because of Seventh-day Adventists, they never, ever had any final games or games on Friday or Saturday. They did them on Sunday. And I said, I'm not giving up Sunday to coach basketball. And I had one team that had lost by just a few points on Sunday morning, which I didn't go to, and then lost again on Sunday night. And I asked my best player, who averaged 48 points a game. One time in one game, he had 28 points by halftime, and he'd missed one shot. And put him up from 3-point, 2-point, underneath the basket, you name it. When he put it up, it went in. And I asked him, I said, what happened Sunday morning? He said, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I went to church. And I'm going, amen. I'm glad. But the Seventh-day Adventists have that kind of control, and I'm very much used to having to deal with it, and that's one reason I have spent some time talking about it, because it was a Baptist group, and the Seventh-day Adventists are still around. But the day itself isn't half as important as what's really going on. There is a sanctuary mentioned. There's sacrifices that are going to be stopped. And just where is that? Is that a physical location here on earth, or is that some kind of thing up in heaven? All right. Now, turn to chapter 9. And we started in verse 24. Again, this is so far just review. Verse 24, 70, your Bible says what? 70 weeks. Okay, remember I said that actually it's in the original 70 sevens. A week is 7 days, so it's a possibility. What does that really mean, though, 77s? Actually, by history, we know that is a case of 490 years, 70 times 7. At 483 years, when that time is finished, the Messiah will come. Remember, I pointed out in the New Testament, the lady at the well, she said they're looking for a Messiah. And there's other passage in Scripture in the New Testament looking for a Messiah. So they're looking for a deliverer. And he was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 that he was going to come after 483 years. And he did come. Now, the problem is what happens after that. At 483 years, when is Messiah crucified? All it actually says is after the 483 years. Some people want to say he was crucified in the 70th week. Well, if you're in the 70th week, you've got to be in that time span of 7 years. Was he crucified in that time span? Remember what I said when they calculated he came? What were the event or events? There was two different versions of that. When Messiah shall come, how are they going to know the Messiah has come? What's the two major events that most people look at? One, his baptism. Two, triumphal entry about 3 years later. Okay? Remember some of the difficulties of going from Daniel 483 years to our time and date? How many days in a Jewish calendar? How many? How many days in a Jewish calendar? No. How many days in a Jewish, excuse me, not day calendar, in a month, I should say. That's what I want. 28 days. So immediately that's different than what we have. And we add a day every 4 years on leap year. They actually add a whole month sometimes. So that's part of the calculation problems of trying to figure out exactly the 483 years. Is our usher dating system exactly right? Found in most Bibles. Actually found in our, well, we're 2022 right now. Is that actually correct? No. There you go. Gotcha. Well, she's right. Yeah. The reason is because the guy who was Herod, when Christ was born, we now know actually was about 4 to 6 years before zero B.C. or A.D. So we know that that's all in error. So that makes all of that calculations. But at least it would put Christ, the Messiah, would come about now. People should have been looking and saying, it's prophesied, he's going to show up. But nobody seems to have been doing that. All right? After the 483 years, he will be crucified. Notice what else it says, though. Verse 26. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, the people of the prince. Who? Who are they? Who came and destroyed Jerusalem after Christ was crucified? History buffs. Rome. So guess what? That's that Rome revived. That goes right back to Daniel chapter 2, where we started out. That the empires that are going to come according to what God had given. All right? But when did they destroy the city and the sanctuary? A.D. 70. Christ was crucified, we'll assume, A.D. 33. That doesn't fit a seven-year period of time. So what does that tell us? There's a gap between 483 years and the seven's still left over. You following me now? Because the prophecy started 70 times 7 is 490, but it's only 483 years, and now Messiah's cut off and the city is destroyed, that's not in the 7 years, so there's a gap in there. And we are still waiting for the 7 years yet to come. That's important. Remember the diagram I gave you at the very beginning with a little box at the beginning? You had the millennial reign, and we covered passages on that. The one for the tribulation is a little box, and the length of it from beginning to end is 7 years. Now, one of the things that happens in that 7 year period of time, let's see. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, this is a second time sacrifices and oblations are going to be stopped, because that actually happened in history with one of the Greek kings, if I remember correctly. This is still in our future. This is still in that 7 week tribulation time. 1 week. How long is a week? 7 years. So in the midst of the week, at 3.5 years, is when he's going to betray the Jewish people. I do believe that's when he's going to set himself up to be worshiped as God. He's going to stop any sacrifices that they were doing at the time, and he's going to try to take over. Some people are really concerned, and we ought to be, about what's happening right now between Russia and Ukraine. Russia, by the way, probably is spoken of in the Bible. There are some battles that have not yet happened that are coming. But Putnam is missing a couple of pieces to be the Antichrist at this particular point in time. The Antichrist, remember, he's going to have financial control, cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. He's going to be worshiped as God, and he's going to have the armies of the world basically behind him. Putnam doesn't have the world's armies behind him. He doesn't really control the finances of the world. But it does show that there are people like him who want to be in that position, and they will do whatever it takes to get in that position. Now, let's see. I want to give you two more. I've given these before. Turn to, real quick, to Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 11. Isaiah 11:11, came to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. I mentioned, I know before, that I remember sitting in a library, dusty old library, reading a commentary, 18th century author. And he said, this statement, I will recover Israel the second time, is absolutely impossible to be fulfilled. 1850 or so, Israel was scattered over the face of the world. He said, but this is the word of God. And if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. I don't see how it can be done. Well, guess what? 1948, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And by the way, in today's world, in case you're really wondering, there is no third time that Israel's going to be recovered. They are back, and they will be there permanently. No other country is going to now move them out. We are in the last days of that situation. Nobody's going to be able to do that. By the way, if you know of the Battle of Armageddon, remember how big that army is that's going to march against Israel? How many? 200 million? You ever wondered why so many? That's almost the population of America. I think I've got a very good reason. If you see what's happening right now in Ukraine, Russia with 100,000 people aren't doing too well. The 100,000 troops, I should say, not doing too well at all. But with 200 million shoulder to shoulder, nobody's going to escape. And that's their plan eventually when they want to destroy Israel. They're going to be unsuccessful at it, whoever may be leading that charge. All right. What?
Also that 200 million, doesn't that kind of count as Chinese army?
Well, I've heard that. It comes from that direction. Russia, Chinese might be in together, but I get the impression that when the Antichrist does this, he's deceived the nations of the world, and all of the nations, or most of the nations, have supplied him with either ammunition and or soldiers. So you may have one contingent that's the biggest, perhaps China, but I suspect many countries of the world will also be adding their troops to it, and he, the Antichrist, will lead them on. Good question, though. Now, they're there. They're not going to move out. A.D. 70, that's when they were destroyed. They went back in 1948. Now I want you to turn to Revelation 11. Well, I want to start with 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. We're taking some of these thoughts now and trying to put them into this book, Revelation. 13 verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the seas and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. Remember the 10 toes. The idea of Rome revived empire is going to be 10 nations who are kind of going to go together. All right, and I saw the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And again, from the book of Revelation, remember the four beasts that Daniel saw. One was like a bear, one was like an eagle. You know, the different qualities, you might say, of those particular kingdoms are held here. They're not coming in like a lamb or a peacekeeping person. They're coming in with great power. And then verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So Satan is not a creator, he's an imitator. And so he's going to imitate, if you will, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, in the sense of he's supposedly supposed to die, but he doesn't. And so they worshiped the dragon, verse 4, which gave power unto the beast. Tell you where the world's going. They worship the dragon. That's Satan. That's Satan. And if you take a look around, Christianity has been and is definitely now under attack by the unsaved people. They're trying to completely shut us down. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In other words, who can kill him? He didn't die. Now, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and for power was given unto him to continue 42 months. I like a Scofield Bible. I think a Thompson Chain reference is good. There's some other Ryrie Study Bibles out there, but my Bible doesn't have it. So in the sideline, I wrote 42 months, 3.5 years. So I now know that's how long that is. Now that's talking like that was in Revelation, at the midst of the week, 3.5 years. Now we see that this is 3.5 years, so it's beginning to intersect. Now go back to Revelation chapter 11. Verse 1. There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. All right? He's given a measuring stick, and he's told to go out and to measure. Now, as soon as that happens, you realize this is not some, what do you call that, virtual reality? This is actually a physical structure. By the way, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, again, there's measurements. heaven is not some kind of mental place. It is a physical place that has a street of gold and has the throne of God and so on. This is not heaven. Why do I know that this is not heaven? He's supposed to measure what? The temple of God. Yes?
In the last couple of chapters of Revelation, it talks about the new heaven.
Uh-huh.
But that's not this one.
Okay, but how do you know that's not this one? Because the last couple of chapters, when it talks about the new heaven, is very specific about something.
It says that the old one is destroyed.
Of course. But heaven is heaven. And if there's a temple up there, is there a temple in the new heavens and the new earth? What?
There's a throne,
but is there a temple? Ah. Let's go back. Keep your fingers there because we're going to come back to 11. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Verse 22. And John writes, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Chapter 22, verse 1, there is a throne, but there's a temple. So what's being measured in chapter 11 is not the temple in heaven. It's not new heavens, new earth. This, I think, is a physical structure, and I think it's down here on earth because of the events that are going to be written about. Verse, back to chapter 11. And the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Well, again, in my margin, I've got 3 1/2 years, because that's what 42 months come out to. So the Gentiles are going to be in this outer court. Now, if you know anything about temple worship and that, it was strictly designed for the Jews. The Gentiles were not allowed. So now we're going to have a little bit of a situation where the Gentiles are around in number for 3 1/2 years. Verse 3. And I shall give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And again, in my margin, I translated 1,260 days to 3 1/2 years. Seems to be some kind of major event that's happening in the middle of the 77s, the 7 years that are yet to come. And somehow there's a difference between the 3 1/2 of one side and 3 1/2 on the other side. I personally believe that when the tribulation begins, everything's kind of like it is right now. People think everything's okay, everything's just going forward, we're having maybe a few problems. But at 3 1/2 years to go, everybody knows you've got to worship the Antichrist, and there's some major, major, major things that are going to happen to this earth. The last 3 1/2 years of the tribulation will be unlike anything this world has ever undergone before. I made a comment one time on a website where they were talking about the sun not shining so bright in the end, and the day is shortened. I said, well, yeah, because the Bible does say the earth is going to reel like a drunkard. Now, how does the earth suddenly lose its spin and its circular path around the sun? God steps in and I'm sure changes all of that. And that's, again, probably in the last half of that 3 1/2 years. Now, back to Revelation 11. Two witnesses. Now, we can kind of spend a little bit of time. Who are the two witnesses? Who? Enoch and Elijah. Now, why would you say that? Those are the two men we know of that did not die. And so they get to come back to earth and get a chance to die. Well, if that's so, and if that's what has to happen, then what about the whoever millions of people that are raptured out that don't die? Do they have to come back and also die? Most people will agree with you, Enoch and Elijah. But there's some possibilities. It just might be two people who God uses, who just steps up to the plate and say, I want to witness for the Lord no matter what the consequences may be. And I sometimes think that God's still looking for one person. I remember when we had the dinner and watched the movie on Esther. You know, think about it. She's out of country. She's not anywhere around relatives. She's living with, an uncle. And God steps into her life, and she becomes the one person who's going to save all of Israel. God's still looking for one person. Over and over again, he's doing that. And even in today's world, I think he's still looking for somebody who would be that one person. But here's these two witnesses, and they are going to testify for the Lord. Now, it's not going to be a popular thing. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. By the way, that's references to where? Zechariah. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So these two witnesses have protection of God. And anybody who wants to try to kill them, they can kill them. Just by speaking, and they're devoured by fire. These have power to shut heaven, and it rained not in the days of their prophecy. 3.5 years it doesn't rain. Now, I don't know, does that mean just in Israel, or does that mean over the whole earth? We're worried about climate change and all of that. I don't know about you, but I do believe in climate change. I do believe that right now, like out in the West, they're saying that some of the rivers are lower than they've ever been. And they're looking at a dry summer coming up and all of that. And I believe they're absolutely right. But I also believe they're absolutely wrong that man created it. God said back in the days of Moses, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't follow me, one of the things he says I'm going to do is take away the rain. And he's going to provide plagues and some other things. And guess what? I think we're reaping exactly that. What was Israel considered when Moses wanted to go into Israel? What was it called? It was a land of milk and honey. And remember the guys carrying the two grapes on a staff. It was a land of milk and honey. But wait a minute. 1948 till now, what is Israel considered to be? It's a desert. The only reason they're really populous, you might say, is the fact that they're taking salt water and changing it into fresh water and using it to water the crops and everything. But it isn't raining. So I do believe that when God said, you forsake me, I'll forsake you, and I'll hold back the rain. And when Israel went out, history a little bit says it began to not rain. And the place has dried up till today. So yeah, I think there's climate change, but I think God's in control, not man. All right, it's not going to rain 3.5 years. Well, that's just like in the days of Elisha, right? Or Elijah, which one? What? Elijah. By the way, if you have trouble keeping them straight, it's alphabetical. E-L-I-J comes before E-L-I-S. So the first one was Elijah, the second was Elisha. All right. Let's see. Shut heaven, it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. I don't think we've seen the end of COVID. I think God's got some other things out there that Man may not even know where it came from, but it's coming. And I think it's going to happen. Okay? And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. When they have finished their testimony, I don't know about you, but I do believe God is in control. And you're not going to die until it's your time to die. A lot of people are scared with COVID. Well, yeah, there's some things we can do to protect ourselves. But let me tell you just a little bit about me. I was in a plane wreck. I've seen the pictures of it. I was young enough, I don't remember it. But yeah, the plane crashed. My dad was the pilot, and he put it down at night trying to run out of gas. And it's in a corner where the headlights of the cars showed him an empty cornfield. He didn't see the tree in the middle. I could have died. We didn't. I had a guy run a red light. I looked right down at the front end of his car, and he was just starting to mash the brake when he hit me at over 30 miles an hour. Rolled the car 1.5 times. I'm hanging by my seatbelt upside down. I got out without a scratch. I've been robbed at gunpoint. Most people don't know that. Actually, when I was robbed at gunpoint, it was really funny. I mean, I know the guy was serious. He's got a gun, and I know it's loaded because it's a revolver. I could actually see the bullets in the chamber. But he asked, he said, "Where's the money?" And I thought, now that's a good question. Can I help you look for it? And when I get back to America, I want to ask the churches, where is the money? So, yeah, that's kind of dangerous. Another time I had a gun pointed at me, and the guy pulled the hammer back. He was serious. I've been in a situation where, well, my pastor had come down, and he texted me that he had gone fishing. And he had caught a fish, rebaited his hook, threw it back in, and the guy that was with him caught a fish and swung it over the boat to him. And so he put his pole down, and while he's undoing the fish, a fish bit on his and jerked his pole out of his lap. Went down in 15 feet of water. And so after everything settled down, they took my trolling lure and they fished for it. They actually got the fish that had bit, but the last of the reel wasn't tied, and so the pole was still down there at 15 feet of water. And he didn't swim that much, and the guy with him didn't either. Told me where it was. I got the guy, and we went back out when I got there to back to St. Vincent. And we went, and I put my mask on. There it is, 15 feet down. I can see my little fishing lure, but I don't see the pole. And they had cut it because I had about 200 feet of line, but they cut it at 10 or 15 feet. So I put on my snorkel, mask, fins, swam down, and I picked up the fishing lure. Now, you have the thing that hooks the fish, yeah, and then you have this stainless steel thing so he can't bite through the nylon, and then the 200-pound test line. And so I grabbed it by the far end of that stainless steel thing, and I pulled on it and found out it was stuck over here somewhere, and I put it back down. Swam over, dove a couple times, couldn't see the nylon line in the water. So then I went back to, there's my fishing lure, and I swam down, pulled it, and this time it came free. So I'm going up. I'm about halfway up when it stuck again. And quicker than I can talk about it, my hand slid down that stainless steel line, and I am caught on that hook. And I began to realize two things. Number one, I hadn't had a chance to say goodbye to my wife. She was coming on a plane the next week. And two, the guys that had come with me had paddled off. They'll find my body right here. Those were my two thoughts. And I realized just before I lost all momentum that I got to do something because I can't pull that hook back out because it's got that little barb on it. So I decided maybe I could just rip it out of my hand. It was on my finger. And so I kicked real hard, and it came loose from down below, and I got up to the surface. Obviously, I lived, but it could have been a little bit different. We still had to take my boat back to the beach, offload it. I went to the nurse's station next door. She couldn't get the hook out, so I had to drive myself 45 minutes to an hour to the hospital in town on a stick shift on country roads at night with this thing in my hand. I still have a little mark right here, and I use it as an example of what sin can do to you, but I have a great physician who can get you free from anything, and the doctor cut my finger open and got the hook out, but I faced death. In fact, I had that hook, and I put it on my preaching stand the next night on Sunday to say, hey, life can be short. So I've been that way. What else? Airplane wreck, car wreck, whatever. I'm still here. And maybe you've got stories like that in your life. These two witnesses are going to be around until their testimony is done. And then God is going to step back, if you will. And the beast then made war against them, overcame them, and killed them. And their dead bodies shall lie on the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which is our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days. Now, wait a minute. Without inspiration of God, Brother Barnhouse mentioned this one, how could John write those words? 2,000 years ago. I mean, even in our lifetime. I mean, when I was a kid, some people had TVs, but nowadays, everybody's carrying a cell phone. And everybody's got contact on the internet. It says, the world shall see them for 3 days. You couldn't get in a chariot when that was written and get to Rome in 3 days and say, hey, these two guys are dead. But nowadays, we can understand Scripture. And that's part of history, if you will, for us to realize where we're living in this time that God has given us here on this planet. And these men will be seen. See their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're going to make them lay out in the street. And then in verse 10, and I said, Brother Barnhouse, you missed this one. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Well, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago. How could John possibly know about FedEx overnight delivery? How else are you going to do the world is going to give gifts one to another because these two men are dead? Well, it can be done now. Sometimes you wonder how much longer we got. Not much. Because the things you read like that maybe 2,000 years ago didn't make a whole lot of sense. But in our world, quite possible. Quite possible. You can see any place in the world. We had a lady in St. Vincent that a man wanted her. She didn't want him. She was 17. He was 30-some-odd. He took a rope and a cutlass, and he went down to the bus station downtown, grabbed her, put the rope around her neck, jerked her out of the van, and proceeded to take her head off. I was surprised that it wasn't front page news with a picture because our newspaper has done that before with those kind of murderous scenes, but there was nothing in the way of pictures. But I saw a picture, and it came because somebody in St. Vincent had taken a picture with their phone, sent it to a friend, a relative in England, and he was related and got the picture back to St. Vincent that way. We live in an amazing world where you could not do anything in private in a certain sense that the world can't find out about within minutes. And here these two witnesses are going to lie dead in the street for 3.5 days, and then after that, a big surprise. Verse 11, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now you would think the next verse would say there was a great revival broke out. People realize God is really serious, but you don't read that. they're just shocked that these men are now alive and they went up to heaven. Man's heart is an amazingly hard thing sometimes. And this is for sure one of those sections and times where, even God doing a miracle like that, giving life to these two witnesses, and they go back up into heaven with all the world watching. I'm sure they replay that and replay that and replay that on the news. And yet people still will not repent. They do not change. Sad commentary. But again, I think we sometimes see the way it is. One of the things, I think most of you know that my wife and I are really Yankees. We purposely chose to live here. You Southerners had no choice. You're just here. But we decided to come here. One of the things that is different between America, between Southerns and Northerns, okay? In the South, everybody's saved. You go door to door, you knock on them. I go to church all the time. I know I'm going to heaven. And everybody is very nice and polite to you. You go up north and you go door to door. If they'll even answer the door, they'll say, listen, I'm going to hell with my friends and I don't need you to get off my porch and slam the door in your face. And that happens enough that I can say that. I mean, I met a pastor one time. He was a cripple. He had actually one leg cut off and he was on crutches. And he said, I went to 200 doors before anybody would even let me share the gospel with them. And he said, one time she told me to get off the porch and I slipped and fell because it was icy. She didn't even bother to come out and check on me. She watched from the doorway, picked myself up from the snow and the ice, and then go on. And there's some differences, but the world is going to be hard, and it's getting harder. But that's the way the world is, okay? So we'll continue. We're going to keep on going. There's some more in Daniel, and we'll be back into Revelation probably within about a week or so. But I review a little bit so that it kind of sinks in. The 7 years that we're still missing is the tribulation. And in the middle of that tribulation, the 3.5 years, things will change drastically. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Pray that you'll bless us as we study from it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize we are in the last days. It won't be that much longer before you come. So, Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.